word is praise. You want inside of his gates, you got to praise. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Can we turn the lights up, please? Thank you. Amen. You guys doing good? Praise the Lord. I love it. I love it. You know, Joyce came up to me. She said, you know what's happening? He inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. So that you were witnessing. Praise God. Hey, so we've been in an awesome series called Servanthood. And I told you guys I wasn't trying to guilt you into serving, but I promise you, when you start to serve, you start to grow. Amen. And last week we began the journey and we discovered something that just keeps running through the Bible. God will rarely prepare his people the way that we would choose. You know, God's not going to prepare you the way that you want to be prepared. Because if you were writing the story of Joseph, you probably would have moved him right from the dream, right to the palace. You know, God gave you the dream. I want to go straight to the palace, Lord. I know you probably would have skipped the pit. Amen. I know you probably would have skipped Potiphar's house. And I know you certainly wouldn't have chose to go to prison. But God did. And before Joseph ever stood beside Pharaoh, he had to learn how to stand faithfully before God. Amen? Amen. See, before he governed a nation, we learned he had to govern his own heart. See, God is far more interested in preparing you than promoting you. Amen. And see, that was the lesson last week. And before we move into the next step in God's process, we have to understand once God shapes a servant, we have to say, what does he do next? See, there's formation. He forms you. And then there's something called faithfulness. Amen. And Jesus answers the question better than anyone. Let's look at Luke 16:10. It says, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. It says, he who is faithful. Did it say he who is talented?
No.
No, he who's gifted. No. What about charismatic? No. What about influential? No. Faithful. Jesus doesn't even say he who is impressive with little things. He doesn't even say if you're popular, or how about this one? Even if you are successful in little things. He talks about trust. Because one of the greatest questions isn't, can this person accomplish this? It's, can this person be trusted? Amen?
Amen.
See, we talked about last week how ability can open the doorway to your place, but character is what allows you to stay in the room. Amen? We talked about how talent can get people's attention, but integrity is what creates trust.
Yes, that's good.
See, a title can place authority on your shoulders, but your character will allow you to carry the weight. See, I believe one of the greatest dangers that's facing the modern church is sometimes we confuse gifting with godliness. See, I can come up here and preach with incredible passion. And if I'm not doing the same things I'm doing in private as I'm doing in public, that's immaturity. Someone can come up here and put on a performance and be immature. See, someone can lead worship beautifully, but privately at home be neglecting themselves. Someone can build this giant ministry, but quietly lose their family at home. See, God has never confused gifting with faithfulness. And neither should we, because God consistently refuses to separate responsibility from someone's character. Abraham, he waited decades before Isaac was born. Moses spent 40 years tending sheep. David protected sheep ever before he ever led a nation. And see, the disciples spent years following Jesus before they were sent into the world. And Pam, preparation always precedes the promotion. I got to get one in every week. Sorry, it's inside joke. See, our culture can struggle with that. We love to celebrate arrivals. I mean, we love to celebrate championships. You know what happened when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl? I never seen a city so united. We had the whole city dressed in red downtown. We love celebrating promotions and platforms. But God, he celebrates faithfulness.
Yes.
Listen to me. We love to applaud the harvest. But God loves to watch the cultivation.
That's right.
See, let me say it again. I think you guys missed it. I'm saying we love to applaud the harvest. We love when the harvest comes, but God loves the cultivation. See, we like to admire what happens on stage, but God is watching what happens in the secret place. Don't you know what you do in your secret places where you'll be rewarded openly? See, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What does that mean? God is always watching. And God is always looking for what? Not the most talented or the loudest, the most gifted, but for people he can trust. He's looking for faithfulness. And if you study scripture, you'll notice something fascinating. God almost never introduces people the way that we would. Right. See, we love to introduce ourselves by our accomplishments. Hi, my name's Pastor So-and-so. Hi, I'm Dr. This and That. Hi, I'm the CEO of this successful company. But God introduces people by faithfulness. David, keeping sheep. Moses, he was watching sheep. Gideon, he was threshing wheat. Peter, washing fishing nets. Matthew, collecting taxes. And Elisha, plowing a field. See, heaven pays attention to faithfulness long before earth will ever notice. See, today we're going to walk through the life of Elisha. And let me tell you, when you hear that name, you think about miracles. The widow's oil, Naaman's healing, the floating axe head, the dead boy raised back to life. Those are incredible miracles. But that's not how God introduced him. He introduces him behind a plow. Because if we only admire the mantle, we can miss the man that God prepared to carry it. And it takes preparation. Listen, my first point is God calls people who are already carrying responsibility. And we're going to get into 1 Kings. We're going to start at 19. But before we read these verses, I want to catch everybody up on the story. Israel is in one of its darkest spiritual seasons. King Ahab is sitting on the throne and leading God's people away from him. You guys remember his wife? Queen Jezebel. Now listen, imagine a nation like this, and let me know if you can ever think of a nation that sounds like this. It's been filled with Baal worship. The possessor, Baal, God of possessions. Altars, the false gods stand across the land. God's prophets are being hunted down. You ever heard anything like that?
Yeah.
The people are becoming comfortable with compromise. A nation becoming comfortable with living in compromise. Imagine this. Just imagine raising children in a nation where idolatry has become normal. Turn on the TV. Imagine watching leaders celebrate what God condemned. You ever seen like where they call good evil and evil good? Imagine a culture where righteousness and things of God were mocked and evil was applauded. That's America. I mean, that was Israel. But here's what I love about God. Even while the nation was falling apart, God was preparing the next generation. And I'm telling you, even though America looks like it's falling apart, God is preparing his people. See, while Elijah is standing on Mount Carmel calling fire down from heaven, God already knew where the next prophet was. He's behind a plow. See, that encouraged me. It encouraged me because sometimes we look at our nation and wonder, God, who are you raising up? But never forget, while everyone else is watching headlines, while everybody goes home and turns on CNN, I hope not. God's preparing servants in hidden places. See, after Mount Carmel, Elijah experiences one of the lowest moments of his life. The same prophet who stood fearlessly before hundreds of false prophets is now running into the wilderness after Jezebel gives him one little threat to kill him. He becomes exhausted, discouraged. And he even asked God to let him die. How many of you have been there? Lord, just take me. But aren't we thankful that God has mercy on his tired servants? God doesn't rebuke Elijah. My mom likes to say he gave him the first DoorDash. He feeds him. He lets him sleep. He strengthens him. And then God tasks Elijah with a final assignment. You got to find a young man named Elisha. That's where we're at. We're all caught up, amen? So let's read together. 1 Kings 19, starting at 19. It says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen, ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again for what I have done to you. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate, then arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. All right, I want you guys to put yourself there. You're coming up, you see Elisha working, you see the dust in the field, you see the sweat pouring on his face, you see the 12 yoke of oxen, which is 24 oxen, plowing through the ground, the sun's hot, it's dirty. Guess what Elisha wasn't looking for? He wasn't looking for a ministry opportunity. He's not praying for some platform. He's not trying to become famous. He's simply being faithful with what's in his hands. I told you guys last week, you got to be faithful with what's in your hands. See, this was just another ordinary work day for Elisha. Then suddenly Elijah walks into the field. Not with no big announcement or no sound of the trumpet or some serpent. He simply removes his mantle, walks past Elisha and places it across his shoulders and keeps walking. Now, let me tell you, Elijah was known. He was probably one of the most well-known people in all of Israel. So Elisha knew exactly whose mantle this was. This was Elijah, the prophet who confronted kings, the prophet who stood on Mount Carmel, the prophet who called fire down from heaven. Now the mantle rests on the shoulders of a farmer. See, God has a way of interrupting ordinary days with extraordinary callings, let me tell you. Never underestimate a day. Never underestimate another work day or another day serving faithfully. You don't know when God is going to turn your ordinary moment into something extraordinary. He'll change the entire future. Everything in your life will change. But notice another detail. The Bible tells us Elijah was working with 12 yoke of oxen. 24 oxen. That's a large farming operation. Do you think that required responsibility? What about planning or consistency? See, before God ever tells Elisha that he can prophesy, he shows us that Elisha knows how to work. See, before he ever reveals gifting, he was revealing that he has stewardship. Amen? And see, that's significant because God often tests us with responsibility before he will ever entrust us with his ministry. Don't you know we're advancing his kingdom? You think you want to do some ministry, but you can't take out the trash? You think you want to do some ministry, but you can't be consistent in going to work? You think God can trust you with his kingdom when you can't be consistent in your own life? Look, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just saying this thing takes work. Consistency takes work. It means you got to get up when you don't want to get up. You got to go when you don't feel like going. You got to keep doing when you don't feel like doing. And this pattern repeats throughout Scripture. Moses was faithfully tending sheep. David, faithfully tending sheep. Peter, faithfully fishing. Matthew, faithfully collecting taxes. See, God doesn't call lazy people into greater responsibility. Why? Because he'd be wasting his time. He calls faithful people already carrying responsibility in front of them to greater places. Amen. And look, something remarkable happens. Elisha asks permission to kiss his father and mother goodbye. And don't miss what happens next. The Bible says he took the oxen, he killed them, he used the wooden equipment for firewood, he cooked the meat and fed the people, and then followed Elijah. Why? Why would he do that? Because Elisha wasn't leaving a backup plan. See, he wasn't saying, hey, if this prophet thing doesn't work out, I'm going to go back to farming. No, he burned the bridge behind him. He burned the plow. I'm telling you, somebody in this needs to hear this. You got to burn the plow. There ain't no second choice when it comes to where God's taking you. Let me tell you guys about a story about Hernando Cortez was an expeditionist. He was from Cuba and he had a voyage. He was going to the peninsula on the tip of Mexico. You know how it comes up? And there had been treasure there that had been there for like 600 years. I mean, people had came in and tried to take it. For 600 years they tried to take it. Everybody was defeated. So Cortez, what he does is he starts interviewing people. He's going to get people ready for this voyage. And what he does, instead of just finding people, he goes down with each person and says, hey, look, what we're about to do, nobody's done in 600 years. But I'm telling you, there's going to be treasure there. It's going to change your whole life. It's going to change generations of life. You'll never have to work again. Your whole family will be taken care of. It's going to be generational wealth. Do you understand what I'm saying? But look, no one's ever done it before. And these people here, they get excited. Yes, I'm going to go. He recruited 500 soldiers, 100 sailors. He had 16 horses, and he had 11 ships full of people ready to go. You know, about halfway there, stuff starts getting real. You know, you can imagine, anybody been to war, it's like, you know, you're like, I'm ready to go to war. Until war starts happening, you're like, man, this gets real, right? Yeah. And I'm sure the conversation went like this, and knocking on the door, excuse me, Mr. Cortez, I don't know if I'm the guy for the job. You know, I wasn't really thinking this through. You know, we're about to get there. We're about to go on the beach, you know, and he starts hearing these things. So what he did was when they got there, he brought them all on the beach. And they started talking about, you know, some of the leaders saying, look, when we get this, this is what's going to happen. But he didn't see the morale that he needed. So he told them, a couple people, to burn the ships. And they go, I'm sure they were like, what? Burn the ships. The only way we're coming back is in their ships, amen? And some of you need to burn the things that are floating your excuses around that you're trying to go back onto when God has called you to a greater place. You got to burn the excuses. Ain't no going back. Ain't no going back. Listen, everything that day changed for Elisha. His career, his future, his direction changed. But something did not change. His faithfulness. See, receiving the call did not mean he immediately received the ministry. Receiving the mantle did not mean he immediately carried the greater responsibility. God called him, but now God needed to prepare him. And see, that's where many Christians become discouraged. We think because God has spoken something, everything should happen immediately. But throughout Scripture, God promises, come quickly, but his preparation takes time. Joseph waited. David and Moses and Abraham waited, and now Elisha will wait. See, the calling was immediate, but the preparation takes years. And if this is where we would end the story, we might think Elisha would immediately become the next great prophet of Israel, but that's not what happened. Instead, the Bible grows somewhat quiet, and years pass by. Years of serving and following, years of learning, years that we might think are ordinary, but those hidden years become the foundation with about everything that God's going to do with Elijah's life. It's everything. The foundation is what got Elisha where he's going. My second point is God builds character before he transfers authority. We're going to go to 2 Kings. We're going to start in 1, go to 14. But before we get there, let's just catch up. Where we left Elijah in 1 Kings, he just walked away from everything familiar. He left the family business. He left the security, the farm, and he burned the plow. And listen to me, if you're missing that, someone in this room needs to burn the plow. He left everything that was a sense of security. He sacrificed the oxen. He said goodbye to his old life, then followed Elijah. Once again, if we could write the story, this is where we go right into miracles. This is where we would let the excitement come in. But once again, years pass. And why? You have to ask yourself, the Holy Spirit, didn't he inspire everything that was written and recorded in the Bible? So if they don't say everything that happens, if God wanted us to know every conversation that they had with Elijah and Elijah when they walked together, he would have told us every conversation. If we wanted to know every village they visited, every sermon, every miracle, everything they witnessed, he could have certainly have recorded it. Instead, he gives us only a glimpse. Because sometimes what God chooses not to record can teach us just as much as what he chooses to record. Silent years remind us something. Heaven is not in a hurry. See, we often pray for acceleration. But God wants preparation. We say, Lord, open the door, God. Just open the door. But God is saying, let me prepare you to walk through it. And some of you are living in quiet years. Nothing seems spectacular. Just keep coming to church, but you keep praying. You keep serving. You keep reading your word. You keep raising your children. You keep showing up. And you may have wondered, God, where are you? But I came to encourage you this morning. Hidden does not mean you are forgotten. Waiting does not mean it's being wasted. Some of God's greatest work happens when no one is applauding. Listen, trees spend years developing roots before anyone ever enjoys its shade. A building stands on a foundation that no one ever sees. Gold is refined in a hidden fire, and diamonds are formed under pressure. Likewise, God is developing the strength in you. You, the servant, long before he ever reveals you. Amen? Think about David. What do you think about? You think about Goliath, right? But few people remember the years of him watching the sheep. When you think about Moses, you think about the Red Sea, but you forget the 40 years that he had in Midian. You think about Joshua, you think about Jericho, but you forget that he followed Moses around and served him. What about Jesus, the Son of God? Lived 30 years before he started his ministry. And if God had to prepare Jesus, don't you think that we need preparation also? Never despise the hidden place. I'm telling you, God is going to do his deepest work in you in the hidden place. All right, let's read together. Let's go to 2 Kings. Starting at 1. Going to 4. Yep, 2 Kings starting at 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, Uzziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. Oh, my bad. Wait, am I right? Chapter 2? My bad. Let me go to... Yep. My apologies. Sorry. Thank you. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven. We were about to go for a whole nother chapter. Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yep. Was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take you away from your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elisha said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you over today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah and Elisha asked, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on, talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took a hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, and it said,
and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way that Elijah crossed over. Amen. Is that not an incredible story?
Yes.
Amen. Let's walk back through it a little bit together. The chapter opens with, "It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind." Notice something. Elijah doesn't know what's about to happen, but others know something significant is coming. The sons of the prophet knows. Elijah knows, but Elisha just simply keeps walking. And the first stop is Gilgal. Elijah looks at Elisha and says, "Stay here." In other words, look, you don't have to go any further. But Elisha immediately answers, "As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you." Then they continue walking. And then they arrive at Bethel. Elijah says it again, "Stay here." And again, Elisha refuses. And a third time at Jericho, and a third time, "Stay here." A third time, "I will not leave you." Listen, whenever the Holy Spirit starts repeating something, we got to slow down.
Amen.
See, this isn't repetition for repetition's sake. See, this is a test. Elijah isn't trying to get rid of Elisha. He's revealing something inside of Elisha. Faithfulness, commitment, perseverance. Because anyone who can be committed when everything is exciting, that's not commitment. See, the real question is, will you stay committed when the journey gets long? Will you stay committed when the journey gets hard? Will you still show up when no one's watching? Can you still obey when nothing spectacular is happening? Can you walk through the valleys together?
Yes.
Will you stay when everyone else leaves?
Mm.
See, those are the questions that God will ask every servant. And let's look at the places. They're not random. Each location carried a spiritual significance. Gilgal, remember that? Was the place Israel first camped after crossing the Jordan under Joshua, right? It was where the people renewed their covenant with God and reminded Israel of commitment. See, before God will ever enlarge your ministry, he's going to ask you about your commitment. Will you stay faithful? And from there, they travel to Bethel. And Bethel means house of God. And see, that's where Jacob encountered God in a dream, amen? It's where heaven touched earth. And before God is ever going to trust you with a greater responsibility, he's going to remind his servants that it always begins with his presence. You can't start anywhere else. Then they traveled to Jericho. And what does Jericho remind us of? That Israel, the impossible victories, they belong to God. Those walls didn't fall because Israel had a better military. They fell because God's people obeyed his word. See, before God will increase your influence, he's going to remind you, you can never do this in your own strength. You have to do it in the strength of the Lord. And throughout Scripture, the Jordan represents places of transition. See, Israel crossed into the promised land. Now Elijah stands beside it as he's about to enter a completely different season of his life. And notice something so beautiful. Every stop reminded Elisha of God's faithfulness in Israel's past while preparing him for God's faithfulness in his future. Isn't it just like the Lord? See, sometimes before he takes you somewhere new, he's going to remind you what he's already done. Listen, I'm telling you guys, you need to pull on the history of God. I tell you this all the time. You need to pull on the history of God. What he has done for you in the past, he's shown himself to you. He's showing himself to you. So you know when something comes in the future, you already know what God has done in the past. So you don't have to worry, and you can have walk with faithfulness. Walk with a trust with God. You don't have to worry. Pull on the history. I know he said that he throws your past in the seas of forgetfulness. But I'm telling you, there's something special about reminiscing on what God has done in your life. Something beautiful about it. See, someone needs to hear that today. You survived things that you thought was going to destroy you. See, you walked through valleys you thought was never going to end, and now you're on the mountaintop. See, you have been given provisions you never knew where they was going to come from, but you trusted God, and he provided. I'm telling you today, I came to tell you the same God who was faithful then is faithful now. He's still healing. He's still performing miracles, amen.
Yes.
And when they reach the Jordan, Elijah takes his mantle, rolls it together, strikes the water, the river parts, and can you imagine seeing that? God's reminding Israel, I'm still the God who parts the impossible waters. And two men walk across dry ground, then Elijah stops walking. And now listen, for years, Elisha has followed. For years, he's served. For years, he's learned. And now Elijah asks him one question. What may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Think about what Elisha could have responded with. He could have said, hey man, I just want some riches. I want influence. Maybe he would have asked for protection. But he says, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. See, that verse can be misunderstood. If you think Elisha was asking to be twice as powerful as Elijah, he wasn't. That's not what he was asking. See, to understand the request, we have to understand Deuteronomy 21, that the firstborn son was to receive a double portion of the inheritance. Why? Because he carried the greater responsibility to carry the family forward after the father was gone. In other words, Elisha was saying, if God is finished with your ministry, let me faithfully continue what God started through you.
Amen.
See, that's humility. Not asking for a bigger name, but asking for a greater responsibility. Amen. See, he wasn't trying to outshine Elijah. He was trying to faithfully continue God's work. And that is the heart of a servant. See, a servant doesn't ask, when are people going to notice me? A servant asks, how can I faithfully carry what God has entrusted to me? And notice what Elijah's answer is. He says, you have asked a hard thing. In other words, I can't give that to you. Only God can. See, people can give you titles. People can give you positions. But only God can give you spiritual authority in your life. Stop looking to the pastor to do something. Start looking to God to give you the authority that you carry. Look, I can't give it to you. I'm sorry. I can't give it to you. I can only lead you to the water. Amen. That's all I'm trying to do is lead you to the water. Hallelujah. Only God can anoint your life. Only God can place his spirit upon you. And that's why we should spend less time chasing platforms and more time pursuing his presence. Because what God gives, no man can manufacture. And listen, if you got to manufacture it, you got to maintain it. But let me tell you something. When God gives you something, he's going to maintain it. Amen. You just got to stay in his presence. And finally, the moment arrives. The sky suddenly changes. Chariots of fire appear. Horses of fire separate Elijah and Elisha. A whirlwind carries Elijah into heaven. Can you imagine being there? Do you guys do that? Do you imagine it when you're in there? Put yourself there sometimes. It's fun, man. But imagine the man that you've followed for years. Anybody have mentors in here? Close relationships with mentors? I got some mentors. And God's been preparing me for this moment. But imagine the man you followed for years. The man that picked you up every day. Walked with you. Talked with you. Always answered the phone. Always there. He taught you, he prayed with you, corrected you, encouraged you, and suddenly is gone. And then the mantle falls. And don't miss the beauty of the moment. Years earlier, that mantle rested on Elijah's shoulders as a calling. Now it falls to the ground as a commission. And notice what Elisha does. He doesn't chase Elijah, which can be hard not to do. If you really had a relationship that was close, he doesn't panic, which can be hard to do. He doesn't complain. He simply picks up the mantle, walks back to the Jordan, strikes the water, and with one simple question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Notice he wasn't looking for Elijah because he knew Elijah's gone. And that's okay. He wasn't trusting the mantle. He knew it was just a piece of cloth. His confidence wasn't in the prophet. His confidence wasn't in the mantle. His confidence was in God. Hallelujah. See, the same God who powered Elijah would empower the next faithful servant. See, the mantle was given to him by God. So it's God's. God is going to strengthen him. God's going to power him. God is going to lead him. He doesn't need Elijah no more. Elijah's gone on. And now Elisha's been passed. And immediately, the waters divide. The sons of the prophet witness it and they declare the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And that didn't happen because Elisha had one great day. I think you missed it. It didn't happen because he had one great day. It happened because he spent years of being faithful in ordinary days. See, you got to be faithful with what's in front of you. If you don't get nothing out of this series, let me tell you, you got to be faithful with what's in your hands. Because promotion didn't begin at the Jordan. It began a long time behind the plow. And continued through years of unnoticed service. Do you feel unnoticed? I'd say good. Let the Lord notice you. Don't worry about other people noticing you. Amen. And I'll say it once again. If you need people to notice you, if you need people's applause to build you up, they're going to break you when they're silent. Because let me tell you, people are fickle. They'll come one day and hate you the next. I don't even understand it. I don't get it. I've just accepted it. I don't need your approval. I got God's approval. Amen. He's the one who called me. That's the only one that can bring me down. Nobody else can break me. He's the only one that builds me up. All I got to do is be faithful to the Lord. Amen. That doesn't mean I don't love you guys. It just means I don't find my value in your approval of me. I can't. And you can't find it in nobody else either. Especially don't find it in me. I love you all, but find your approval in God. Amen. And now the servant is ready to carry the mantle. My last point is your character will become your introduction. Amen. All right, I'm going to get this right. We're going to chapter 3 this time in 2 Kings. All right, everything's changed. Elijah's been taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. The mantle has fallen, the Jordan has parted, and the sons of the prophet recognize that the Spirit of God now rests on Elijah. Elisha. For the first time, Elisha no longer has Elijah. Now he's the prophet. Now he is the one that people are looking to. Now the responsibility rests on his shoulders. Can you imagine what that feels like? I'm telling you, if you've ever had someone close to you, sometimes real mentors, you call them when you have a question, amen? When you're in a crisis. And listen, if a king needed a word from God, they called Elijah. But now Elisha stands alone. Mentor's gone. The servant has become the leader. Man, this is just speaking to me. Hallelujah. Amen. Every servant will eventually reach this moment. Praise God. See, there comes a day when the person you've learned and leaned on isn't there anymore. Parents will eventually watch their children become adults. Pastors hand ministries down to younger leaders. Mentors eventually finish their race. And praise God, they were faithful and they finished. That's why preparation matters so much. See, God is not just preparing you for today. He's preparing you for the day someone else won't be there. See, not long after Elijah is taken into heaven, another crisis develops. Three kings form an alliance to fight against Moab. King of Israel, Judah, and Edom. And they begin their campaign, but after 7 days traveling through the wilderness, they discover something terrifying. There's no water. We're going to start at 3. It's 3:11. Yep. No water for the horses. No water for the livestock. And before the battle ever begins, the army is in danger of dying in the desert. And King Jeroboam begins to panic. King Jehoshaphat asks an entirely different question. And listen, he doesn't ask, where's the strongest army? He doesn't ask, where's the smartest leader? He asks something else. Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Listen, godly leaders always seek God's voice before making major decision. And that brings us to the next question, but let's read 3:11. It says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elisha. This is beautiful, if you think about it. But read it again in your mind. Out of everything they could have said about Elisha, think about what they said. They could have said that, here's the man that parted the Jordan. They could have said, here's Elijah's successor. They could have said, here's the prophet upon whom the Spirit rests. Instead, the Holy Spirit reaches down into the hidden years. Here's the man that poured water on the hands of Elijah. Why? Because heaven remembers what earth overlooks. Heaven will remember what everyone else overlooks. And let's talk about what it meant in the ancient world. Roads, they didn't have concrete and everything else we had back then. They had dirt roads, dusty dirt roads, and they wore sandals. And before eating a meal, servants would pour water over people's hands so they could wash. It wasn't glamorous work, and you didn't see crowds of people applauding after Elisha poured the water on. The crowd goes wild. Nobody gave awards for it. You never saw them at a Dove Award saying, and we're pulling them up. Elisha got the... Didn't happen. Nobody gathered crowds to watch someone wash another person's hands. It was a servant's work. Ordinary, quiet, hidden serving work. Can you imagine Elisha during those years? Elijah finished preaching. People gathered around him, asking him questions for prayer, wanting to hear from God. And somewhere in the background, Elisha was quietly bringing water to Elijah's hands. Never asking for attention. Never making the moment about himself. Just serving. That tells me something. Miracles may have made Elisha famous, but faithfulness is what made him trustworthy. See, the public saw the miracles, but God saw the servant. And let me ask you something. If someone introduced you spiritually, what would they say? If someone introduced you spiritually, what would they say? Would they begin with your accomplishments? Would they begin with a title? Would they begin with your position? Or would they describe your character? Would they say this is someone who can be trusted? Would they say this is someone who serves when nobody notices? This is someone who prays when no one is watching. This is someone who loves people. This is someone who is faithful. See, your greatest introduction is not what you accomplish, but it's who you've become. See, our world is obsessed with image, but God loves our integrity. The world asks, how many followers do you have, right, Mike? How many followers do you have? But God asks, can I trust you? See, the world loves to celebrate charisma, but God is concerned with your character. See, the world loves platforms, but God wants your private obedience. You got to be the same person in private as you are in public. See, I've watched this happen over the years. God, you know, some people, they just want to get up here and preach, but they don't want to pray. They want to be the pastor, but they don't want to mop the floors. They want to be the leader, but they don't want to do the things that leaders do. They don't want to serve. See, some people want influence, but they don't want accountability. Some people want the mantle, but they don't ever want to carry a towel. But that's never been God's way. See, the kingdom always moves in the opposite direction of the world. The way up is down. Amen. And Jesus said, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. The way to lead is to serve. The way to greatness is humility. Don't you know if you humble yourself before God, he will exalt you? If you want to exalt yourself, guess what? God will humble you. And that's a scary thing to think about. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. He didn't say gifted or brilliant. He said faithful. Then Jesus tells the parable of talents when the master returns. Listen to what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, well done, good and successful servant. Well done, good and influential servant. Let me tell you. Well done, you got a lot of followers. You got a lot of talent. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. See, that's the applause we need to be living for, amen. Not the applause of people, but the applause of our Savior. See, one day every sermon will end. Every servant will have to meet its maker. Every ministry will end. Every title will disappear. Every platform will dissolve. And the only words that will matter to each of us will be, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't want to hear the other part. That's why you got a responsibility to be faithful. Let's talk about Christ, the perfect servant. See, every faithful servant in the Old Testament points us towards Jesus. Elisha reflected the heart of a servant. Jesus perfectly reveals it. I get my worship team up here, please, too. Think about the night before the cross. The disciples are gathered in the upper room, and what are they discussing? Who's the greatest? Who's the most important? Who's going to sit the closest to Jesus? But after 3 years of following him, they still are thinking like the world. But Jesus doesn't argue. He doesn't rebuke. Instead, what he does is he quietly stands, takes off his garment, gets out a towel, and washes their feet. Serving. He washes their feet. He served them. And I have to ask you, are you serving? If Jesus, before he goes to the cross, starts serving and washing the disciples' feet, and he tells them, just as I have done to you, you go out and do to others, amen. Amen. Are you serving? I'm not trying to beg you guys to serve. I'm trying to help you grow, amen. Amen. I'm trying to help you get into a position where the Lord can start forming you through acts of selfless service. We have plenty of places. If you're thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, where am I supposed to serve at? Don't worry, I already got that set up for you. You just ask me, come and ask me. I got over 20 places that you can serve in. Wow, Pastor, that's a lot of places to serve. I know, and we need a lot of people. And guess what? God is doing something incredible. Look around this room, amen. God is doing something incredible in this place. And you know what? I didn't ask God when I came into this position. I just say, God, fill this church up with your people. I said, Lord, whatever it is you want to do, I'll do. Whatever it is. I don't ever want us to lose our family dynamic. And how do we do that? By serving one another. Amen. We're called to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to walk with each other. And family, good family, isn't just about celebrating with one another. It's about learning to suffer with one another. Amen. Stand to your feet. Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I ask that it would fall on fertile ground, God. Lord, that you would encourage each of these, your people, God, to find a place to serve in your kingdom. Lord, that you would give us the courage that it takes to step out, to take a leap of faith. And God, I ask that you would help us, God, to burn the plow. Lord, help us, God, to burn the plow, Lord. Burn it, Lord. We say thank you, God, for what you have in front of us, God. That all the old has gone away and all the new is to come. And Lord, we thank you for every season and every leader and every mentor, God. And when it's time, Lord, help us all to allow ourselves to go to the next season with you, God. Because it's you who's developing us, God. It's you who's leading us. But we thank you, God, for the faithful leaders that have gone before us, God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I ask that you would put a burden on your people's heart, God, to find a place to serve. And Lord, that if that's not the place, you would move them to another place until that you revealed what you've placed in them through the forming of their heart, God. We thank you, Lord. We give you honor, and glory, and praise. With every breath, every step, every action, we honor you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get my altar team up here? If you guys need prayer, need more ministry, come on up.